The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And there we read, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." The New International Version, for you King Jimmy people like me, here's a different way of saying it, but same thing. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Interesting little beginning to this grand chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. The heroes of faith are about to be listed. But here, some people say, oh, so here's the definition of faith, because the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen." But some have argued, more than a definition, it's actually not what faith is as much as what faith does. Kind of an interesting take on that. But faith is the main topic of this chapter. And so it would do us well to consider faith. Now, what's interesting is this, before he gets into the listing of the heroes of faith, he gets into this thing about what faith does, but he also, in verse 3, explains that through faith we understand. Boy, I hope you're in that "we" category. Do you understand? You say, well, I don't know, do I? Well, do you understand, if you're one of the "we" people here, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is, if you're part of the "we" here, the author of Hebrews, he's including himself, and I'll include myself in here because I do understand that the worlds were framed by God's word. That is, when God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke those things into existence. If you believe that, you're part of the "we" here. If you're an evolutionist, you are not. If you believe in, well, Brett, I'm a theistic evolutionist. Really? Really? You feel like we have to puff air into the origins because we don't know if we really want to believe what the Bible says, that God spoke things into existence? This is where it gets painful for me, because frankly, since we're talking about faith, it takes far greater faith to believe in evolution than just to believe that there's a God who created the heavens and the earth. Oh, that's hogwash. You're wacko. Well, that's what they said about this passage for centuries. Because of what it says. It says that God spoke the worlds into existence and created matter, if you would, substance. He created that out of nothing. He spoke those things into existence. And this text tells us he made things out of things that were invisible. Well, in scientific terms, and I'm not a scientist, but matter, that's kind of the topic at hand. How did matter come to existence? Well, the Bible says God made something out of nothing. Now, see, as a Christian, I don't have a problem with that. You believe God created something out of nothing? Huh. As the atheist or as the evolutionist smirks. But here's the thing. You, if you're an evolutionist, believe nothing created something out of nothing. Which one's worse, man? God created something out of nothing, or nothing came from nothing and built the universe? In its complexities and its intricacies, do you realize how much structure and intelligence is behind God's creation? I mean, if you just take your polynucleotide strands of DNA in your body, the structure and the sequence of those bases, man, you've got a big problem if just one of those things get out of order. And it takes more faith, by far. Well, see, and here's why, by the way. Darwin talked about how the cosmos must have been at least 100, and I forget his exact number, but it was like 134,000 years old. Later, they said, that's too young. That couldn't have happened. Evolution, It couldn't have happened. We need a lot more time. And so it got finally to where, remember, Carl Sagan would stand around saying, billions and billions of years. It took billions. And why would he have to say that? Because they believe that it would take that. It's like this. Are the odds greater of us taking an airplane hangar down at PDX, the biggest airplane hangar you can find, and you put all the parts in their singular units, nuts and bolts, rivets, aluminum, carbon fiber, all the stuff, the little television sets, all in their little pieces in your seats, you know, and the cushions and the flotation device, all of those in their single form, and you pile, make a huge pile of that stuff in an airplane hangar. And then you shake that airplane hangar up as hard as you can. Earthquake. You say, how long would you have to shake it for it to finally just become a 747 that's fully operational? You say, Brett, that's ridiculous. Well, do you know the 747? That's chump stuff, scientifically, compared to what your body needs to have happen. See, what they're saying is it wouldn't happen in 134,000 years. That'd take a lot longer to shake it up for that to happen. It would take billions and billions of years. And I'm going to tell you, not in a billion years. You will not have all those rivets, nuts, and bolts come together in their intricacies. No, you'd still have a huge pile of junk. See, the point is here the Bible tells us something that you can either be a part of or not. The we here believe. We understand that God spoke the worlds into existence. And so what happened? Well, in the 5th century, the Greek philosophers, Democritus and others, proposed that matter was made up of tiny invisible particles. That was a theory that they had. They had no way of proving it then. By the way, one of the reasons they concluded that these, and by the way, the Greeks call them atomos, or atomos, that's where we get our word atom. The reason why they assumed this was because they believed that, because nothing can come from nothing. They believed that. So they believed that there was tiny particles. Now they're getting closer, but that was only theorized. What's amazing to me is how recent, really, in history, we started to realize that things, that matter actually was made up of tiny particles, and we were able to prove it. Do you realize it was as recent as 1803? John Dalton developed the first useful atomic theory, really, the theory of matter. And it would be later than that that they actually started to even figure out the structure of the atom. Do you realize it was 1923? Some people, maybe even in this room, are old enough to remember that time. 1923, man, that's going back not that far. It was 1923 when Ernie Rutherford figured out the basic structure of the atom. And after Rutherford's discovery, science kind of boomed with understanding about the atom. And there's things you maybe studied in school, back like even when they started to work on the gold foil experiment, Rutherford's gold foil experiment. Maybe you remember some of this stuff. But all that to say, they finally started to realize that not only was matter, like this stool right here, it's not only made up of tiny particles, but the atomic structure is incredible in that this stool is mostly made up of space. Because the atomic particles are so tiny, but they're spinning ever so rapidly that it makes it seem like some solid thing. You can't just pass through it with your hand, unless you're Joey riding dirt bikes. But that's a whole nother story. If you were here on Wednesday night, you'll miss that. But you can't just pass through it with your hand because it's mass. There's matter here, and there's an atomic structure. I don't get that. Scientifically, to me, that just boggles my mind. But what's funny to me is for centuries, Bible critics and skeptics and cynics said, God made stuff, that which is visible out of things that are invisible. That's ridiculous. Now we know that everything that's called matter is made out of invisible particles that we cannot see. And the Bible, once again, as science goes, is proven correct. And by the way, if you're a scientist, be like Isaac Newton, who really leaned on the Bible heavily to help form some of his theories that he would be later proving. You'd be on good ground, because if you think about it, isn't it incredible? I mean, shouldn't the atheists give the Bible a little credit? For example, when the world thought that the earth was flat or even a square. When the world believed that, the Bible was saying for many hundreds of years before that, even thousands of years before that, Isaiah 40, verse 22 says, God sits upon the sphere of the earth. The circle of the earth, and the word there in the Hebrew indicates a sphere. Bible said it was a ball. Columbus sailed the ocean blue when? 1492. That's how we started to realize, oh, maybe the world's not flat. That's, again, if you ask me, fairly recent history comparatively. For years, the Bible says, nope, it was a sphere. And also, while the Polynesians thought the earth sat upon a giant tortoise's back, and the Greeks, the ancient Greeks, believed that the earth sat upon Atlas's shoulders, and I believe it was the Indians who believed it was on an elephant's shoulder. Meanwhile, the Bible says this, for the oldest book in the Bible, by the way, Job 26, verse 7 says, God hangs the earth upon nothing. No atlas, no tortoise, no elephants, just hangs there. And again, scientifically, when the Bible deals with science, and by the way, the Bible is not a book of science. It's not about science. But whenever it touches science, miraculously, it's accurate. You'd think at some point in history we'd go, oh, those guys, Job, he didn't know what he was talking about. Oh, well. And by the way, they'll make their arguments, the four corners of the earth. The Bible uses that phrase. But what's funny is we still use that phrase today. Authors still write about it. It's a figure of speech. It's an idiom. North, south, east, and west. And there's people that try to make their small little puny cases against the Bible. It's weak. Really, really weak. So the question really is, do you have that ability to say, I'm one of the people in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. I'm one of the we that he includes there. I'm one of those people that just believes that God spoke the worlds into existence. Man, I hope you're one of those people. And by the way, just since I'm on it, you know, the whole thing about the evolution and all that is the idea of believing. Evolution in and of itself is a religion. They like to call it science. But science is based on things that are provable fact. And so they say, you believe in faith, we believe in science. What's amazing to me is that they call evolution science at all. There's so many problems and so many holes in the theory of evolution, by the way. One is the problem of first cause. That's what I was referring to when I said, as Christians, we believe God created something out of nothing. But the evolutionist believes that nothing came from nothing. Nothing made something, or something came from nothing out of nothing. That's wacko. That's crazy to believe that. That takes amazing faith that just nothing happened and then the earth appeared or evolved from goo to you, whatever you want to call it. Man, it takes faith. It's a religion in and of itself to just believe that. And by the way, another problem with evolution is the implication that things evolve to a better status. Things get better. Humanity gets more intelligent. Is there any external scientific proof of that? In fact, I would argue it gets worse. We are devolving. Our bodies are not evolving. We are devolving. Just look in the mirror, man. It goes from order to disorder. That's what science proves. That's when you shake a box up full of bolts and nuts. It doesn't go from disorder to order. The rules, the laws of science say it goes from order to disorder. And there's nothing else really in the universe that proves anything that lastingly goes from order or from order disorder to order. There's no model except for the evolutionary model. There's so many things we could talk about evolution and even the billions and billions of years that it requires to happen. Did you know the earth gets closer to the sun every year? You say, yeah, but global warming. Maybe, I don't know. But all I know is the science has proven that the earth gets, it might be a very small distance compared to the relative distance of the earth to the sun, but we get closer and closer to the sun every year. It's basically, if you take your physics 101, outer space and solar system, what you find out is when a planet is revolving around the sun or even our moon, we're not actually just going around in circles. We're literally falling into the surface of whatever we're rotating around. It's the way it works. It's a spiral, ever so infinitesimal spiral, but we are spiraling closer to the sun. You say, okay, Brett, whatever. But here's the thing. It's so small amount, people say, no, it's not nothing to really worry about. But here's the thing. If you try to apply billions and billions of years to even the small distance that the Earth moves closer and closer to the sun every year, we would have either have been totally an ice cube and unlivable, not really even that long ago, or billions and billions of years, we would have been so cold, or we would have had to been so close. By now, we would have fried in the Earth's, in the sun's heat because of the closeness we'd get. If you had billions of billions of years, the Earth cannot do that. So science doesn't really have a good answer. And we could go on and on. You know, the origins of the species. It's funny, when you think about evolution and, you know, you have the primordial goo, prebiotic ooze, that's a bolt of lightning or something charged and brought life and all that. Here's the thing that's kind of crazy when you think about it. How did that organism eventually reproduce? When did gender come into play? Have you ever thought about this? If it took billions and billions of years, when did reproduction kind of come into play? If you think about this for just more than a few minutes, you kind of have to say, wait a minute, yeah, that's a hard thing. When did the lizard become the boy lizard and the girl lizard? And they start having lizard babies. Somewhere in there, but how can that happen over billions and billions of years, slowly growing into male and female without real reproduction? There's a lot of questions and huge holes, and for that reason, by the way, there are many secular, non-believing evolutionists who are jumping ship and saying, we got to come up with other plans, we got to come up with another theory, because this doesn't work. The reason I say that is it's sad to see theistic evolutionists. Those are Christians who say, well, God maybe created the heavens and the earth through evolution. That's weak. Bible says God created the heavens and earth, and he did it in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. I'm a literalist. I believe the Bible. So should you. You should, because it's safer, it's better, it makes more sense, and there's even Christian people who are great brainiac scientists who really do a great job defending the science behind a younger earth and the creation by God himself. And I believe it takes far less faith to just believe in the beginning God created the earth than it does to be a wacko, crazy religionist of evolution. It's a religion, and you have to be wacko, in my opinion, to believe it. Brett, you're being hard on the evolutionists. Well, it's getting a little tired. It's getting a little tired how people are still trying to puff air into this really faulty theory. Now, you say, Brett, what does that have to do with faith? Well, see, that's the beginning of really of where faith starts. That's why this author of Hebrews is saying in verse 3, in relation to this idea of faith, he's saying, man, we believe that God spoke the worlds into existence. And by the way, if you believe that, then the rest of the Bible is pretty easy. You know, if you believe that God could speak the worlds into existence, then man, the rest of it comes pretty easy. And I would even argue that many people have actually started to believe that. Even here at Athey Creek, I've seen people starting to kind of grow and just, you know what, we're just going to trust the Bible and believe the Bible, believe the Word of God. Now, this idea of faith, what we need to do is understand that faith is, some people say it's a word that means you believe. And in its basic element, that's true. One definition is faith is belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. And I would say that's somewhat of an accurate definition. We need to know that faith is not a feeling or emotion. Sometimes I think Christians think that somehow faith is a feeling. I'm just going to believe and really feel that God is true. That's not what faith is. Faith is the foundation of your relationship with God. It's not a feeling or an emotion. It is a belief, but it's not a feeling. So it's interesting because it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens. Now, the word heavens in the Hebrew, sham amim, which means stretched out space. It says he created the heavens and the earth. The word earth in the Hebrew is eretz, and it means dirt or matter. And it says the earth was without form and without void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, light also could be talked about as energy. So you've got here, you've got space, matter, and energy all in the first three verses of the Bible. And all these elements were what God used for creation. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Interesting. The word consist means literally held together. Everything's held together by the Lord. Now, do you have faith to believe that? You know, it's funny because this idea of what we're going to dive into today is this idea of walking by faith, or the just shall live by faith. You see, the point is there's saving faith, but then there's enduring faith. What's the difference? Saving faith, I believe, is that point when a person comes to their life and they say, I believe in God. And not only believe in God, but I just plain old believe God. I believe what he says. I believe his word. I believe his plan. I just believe God. Everything about God, I'm going to believe from the word of God. And that's saving faith. When you actually say, I believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, died on the cross for the sins of humanity. I believe that he rose from the grave, just like the Bible says, and that is God's plan. I just believe that. That's saving faith. And what's so great about that is that's really the only thing that's required of you is to simply believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. That's saving faith. The problem is a lot of Christians believe faith, that's just it. So once you did your faith thing, check, and that's it. No more faith needed because I believed. I became a Christian, no more faith. But that's where we have to understand there's a difference. That's saving faith. And it says in Ephesians 2 that we're saved by grace through faith. So we know that that's saving grace. But I would show you that there's actually a mode of faith that continues on the rest of your life. And it's just as simple as this. Do you believe God today? For whatever you're facing, for whatever you're going through, for whatever challenge you're wrestling with, do you have faith? Now you say, yeah, I believe that God died, came and died on the cross. It's the saving faith. But do you believe that the Lord's going to work out that relationship you're wrestling with right now? Do you believe, do you have the faith to understand that the Lord is going to get you through this occupational hazard you're at right now? The college that you're attending and you're hating, God's going to get you through that? Do you have that kind of faith that endures and just continues? Because what we're going to see is the faith that's defined here in our text is going to have to do with life, living life. Not just believing unto salvation, but believing and having faith to enduring. In fact, let's do a little sneak preview. Of some coming attractions. One of the things that we need to understand is it's by faith these guys did these things. Check it out. Look at verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Apparently he didn't die. He just suddenly was taken away into heaven. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved without fear and prepared an ark. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. You see, what we're going to see in this long list, and by the way, it keeps going. It's going to be some glorious stories that we're going to be reminded of. The point is, these guys, they already believed God. But what it's saying here in the hall of faith is these are the people who believed God for their daily lives, for the things that they were wrestling with today. And they didn't know. They didn't see. They didn't understand. But they said, we're just going to trust that the Lord knows. So by faith, Abraham believed that God's promises was going to come to pass. But he hadn't seen any of that yet. Believing without seeing. And so really, this idea of walking by faith, what does it mean? Well, if we were to take your faith, and faith is a hard thing. We talk about it as Christians. It's one of those words we talk about. And we understand saving faith by and large. But this idea of enduring faith, what we have to do is to do a little inspection today. where you need to inspect your faith. Let's see how you're doing. Would you do that with me? So if we put your faith out here and take a look at it, what does it look like? Now, don't look at my faith. Look at your faith for now and see how it stands up. Well, what are we looking at, Brett? I don't see it. That's the problem. We have a hard time envisioning this, so I'm going to help you with that. First of all, we want to look at its substance. Then we want to look at its size. And then we want to look at its strength. Substance, size, and strength, all of which I believe the Bible teaches us somewhat about. First of all, the substance of your faith. What's your faith made of? See, here's what the Bible says here, and it's right here in our text, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What are you hoping for? And does it fall in line with God and his word? See, here's the thing. The tricky part about faith is it's got to be in line with what God wants from you and for you. This is where some of our televangelist people went wrong. Just believe God. Believe God for what? Whatever. Name it and claim it, man. Blab it and grab it. I want a Rolls Royce. Well, the question you have to ask is that Rolls Royce, is that God's plan and purpose for your life? Is that what he wants for you? Because if not, you're just naming and claiming, blabbing and grabbing. The Lord's just shaking his head going, not going to happen. You're going to get a Toyota. No Rolls Royce for you. And it's not God being mean. God knows what's best for you. And part of that is faith. Just saying, I believe that God knows what's best for me. That's part of the deal. So the substance of your faith has to do with what you hope for. And hopefully, what you're hoping for is in line with God's word and God's will. That's the biggest thing you got to ask yourself. The things that I'm just going to believe and trust God, the first thing you have to do is make sure that it's part of God's plan. You see, it kind of fits into this idea, the substance. What is substance? If you were to build a house and you got a piece of property and you had this great vision of a house, I'd love to have a house. And so you go to the authorities. And what do you have to do? You got to get a building permit. Well, what do you have to do that? You have to bring blueprints. And the authorities have to look at the blueprint and say, yeah, you can build that. Or no, you can't build that. And, you know, some of us struggle with that, the whole building program and all that stuff. It's hard sometimes. But that's just the way it is, right? But here's the deal. In God's plan and purpose, whatever it is that you see, you see the building in your mind which you want to have. And what do you need for substance? You need some concrete. You need some 2x4s, 2x6s. You need some rebar and some, you know, some electrical wire and some pipe. And you need some substance. You know, you need the substance of stuff if you're going to build a house. So faith is, what does it say? It says right here, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the building materials, if you would. But it's also, as it says here, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what's that? That would be the blueprints. When you look at the blueprints, you see a picture drawn of what that wall is supposed to look like. You see the elevation drawing that shows what the house is going to look like, and it's been approved by the official. So in this area of faith, you and I, our goal is to say, man, the vision, the things that we hope for, the things that we long for, to do, to be, hopefully, we have said, Lord, we want this to be your blueprint. We want you to approve this plan. And it's got to be in line with your will and your way. That's where I think some people get disillusioned when they pursue that relationship. Why isn't God blessing my life? Why doesn't God bless this relationship? Well, it's because she's not a believer and you are, and you're dating her. You're doing missionary dating, hoping that she becomes a Christian. And the Lord's saying, I'm not going to bless that. I can't bless that. You're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Bible says that. Oh, but just bless it anyway, Lord. And the Lord, who loves you and knows that that's going to be a painful thing for you long term, he's going to not stamp his approval on that. And you can believe God all you want, but that's not believing God. That's just believing you. Sometimes our faith really has no substance and no evidence of God's fingerprint on it at all. And it's just blind faith is really what that is. And I hear this all the time. I see this all the time when Christians wonder, why isn't this happening? Why isn't this going well? And oftentimes it's linked to someone just not checking with the blueprint right here, the book. Checking with the word and saying, is this really what God has for me? Is this really what God wants for me? So this enduring faith, sure, saving faith is Christ dying on the cross, believing. But enduring faith, where you just walk by faith, like these people that are going to be listed here, it requires submission to God and his will and his word. So if you want healthy relationships and you want God to bless that and you believe that God's going to bless that, make sure those relationships are in line with God's plan and purpose. If you want to have a job that you enjoy, I believe you can find biblical evidence that God wants you to enjoy your occupation. But make sure you're going about it the right way and following God's plan. And then you can believe and trust that God's going to work it all out. Even your reason for being, why you even exist on this earth, it's an important thing to search to the Lord and say, show me, Lord, the evidence of things not yet seen, the plan. And then your life is, in a sense, the substance in and of itself that God's going to use, the building materials to build what he wants to build. Now, all that said, the substance, this is important. The hope of something you cannot see, trusting the Lord, substance. We look at faith and we see substance. That's important. What about the size? What about the size of your faith? Does that matter? Well, here's the thing. We saw Jesus commend that woman who was a Gentile and said, no great of faith have I seen in all of Israel. So Jesus did commend a woman who had great faith. Now, what great faith is, were we talking size or strength? I'm not sure, but Jesus did take note of that. But at the same time, do you remember in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus did talk about the size of faith. What was the deal there? Of course, the disciples went to a very high mountain with Jesus. Peter, James, and John went up a little higher, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts glowing. And Moses and Elijah were there. And Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build tents, one for you, one for Moses. And the Lord says, Peter, zip it. Slight paraphrase. And Peter and the guys fall down as though they're a dead man. When they look up, they saw no man save Jesus only. So then Jesus and the disciples, after that radical scene, they come down the mountain. And this dude comes up and says, man, Jesus, you need to help me. What's the problem? My son's a lunatic. And there were a bunch of people saying, yeah, that's our problem too. No, this guy, lunatic, the idea of lunatic is an old word that meant in the light of the moon, what meant you were kind of crazy, nuts, wacko, and probably demon-possessed. And this father, this guy says, my son's a lunatic and he needs your help. And your disciples, I went and asked them to help, but they couldn't help him. They didn't heal him. And Jesus says something that's kind of, he wasn't being brutal. He was just calling a spade a spade. He says, oh, faithless generation. What was the problem? Faithlessness. That was the first thing. And then the disciples later came and said, Jesus, you helped that guy and you got that demon out. We couldn't do it. And you called us faithless. What was the problem? And Jesus went on there in Matthew 17 to say, don't you know that if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, that you can move mountains? That's when Jesus said that. He was talking about size of faith. Now, by the way, if you go to the warm, fuzzy little bookstores, Christian bookstores, I find there's a lot of deceit in those things, you know. The cups you get with your name on it and has your name, James, truthful one, which James actually means tricky and untruthful one. But that's just for you guys that are named James, just freebie. They like to put warm, fuzzy stuff. One time I saw a little placard, and there was a seed that was there, and it had that scripture from Matthew 17, that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and it was all cute and everything. There was a seed that was about the size of a pea. So I grabbed the picture and threw it on the ground and said, this is a lie. No, I didn't say that. I just, but that's not the truth. If you go to the Middle East and you actually have them show you what a mustard seed really is that Jesus was referring to, it's smaller than the period at the end of your sentence in your Bible. It's a tiny little speck. Jesus was making the point that, man, if you have a tiny speck of faith. And see, that's kind of important because a lot of you are living life right now saying, man, I don't know if I have enough faith. Maybe Billy Graham has a lot of faith, so things are working out for him. Or Pastor Brett has a lot of faith, so maybe that's fine for him. But I don't know if I have enough faith. Well, see, this quantity or size of faith, Jesus takes all the pressure off. If you even have a tiny smidgen speck of faith, it's still good. Why? And here's where we get to the third point, the object of our faith. See, if we're having faith in faith, then yeah, you need huge faith because it's not going to work. Our faith is not in faith. That's the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it guys on TV. You're just going to believe this. They're having faith in faith. But we are saying, no, our faith is in the Lord himself. So even if we believe tiny speck of a mustard seed, if we trust God and say, the Lord's going to work this out, it's not that we're putting the object of our faith as ourselves or our faith in faith, but we're actually saying, we're just believing that God is big enough, strong enough, and able and wise to know exactly what to do. The Christian that just gets that. You know, I kind of liken it to the person who's totally freaked out to fly. Do you know these people? Some of you are sitting here, that's me. See, here's the thing. It's a funny thing. You can fly from here to Hawaii, and you can either be totally relaxed and just take it in and watch TV and read the magazine and listen to music and watch your iPad and all that stuff. Just enjoy the takeoff, the landing. That's what I do. I love that. I love every part of flying. I like the takeoff. I like the landing. I like the turbulence. It's awesome. People are like, you like turbulence? I do, man. Do you guys remember one of our Israel trips? I forget which one it was. It was the one where Gary Nicholson was with us, who flies a big jet daily, and he told me it was the worst turbulence he'd ever seen, which for a pilot who flies daily for a lot of years, that's saying a lot. But I just remember watching people. You know, you watch the people in the side of the plane, and as they're hitting the turbulence, it's like you see the people all of a sudden go, wham! Like this, it's just the whole crowd. I mean, wham! It's just funny to me. I don't know why that cracks me up. but I love it all. Love it all. Now, that's me. But some of you, man, you get into the terminal. It's called a terminal. Why do they call it a terminal? That sounds too scary. So you get in the terminal and you go to the little, do they still have those little insurance machines? You can buy flight insurance. Remember those? Do they still have those where you can put the coins in and buy insurance? Anyway, yeah, you're there quivering as you're buying your insurance, and you get in and you see the plane pull up and your heart just starts beating. Oh, it's a big chunk of metal. It's supposed to fly through the air. And you sit there, and man, when the emergency routine comes through and the flight attendant comes and explains, you know, the exits are over here, you're watching and checking it out, making sure that, you know, you're totally. Now, I like to watch that just because I like to check out the plane and see what's going on. It's all cool, but you're just, you know, and then the takeoff. Oh, no. Give me something to hang on to here. You know, there's a big difference. And maybe mid-flight, you're like, oh, at least we're in the air. I can sort of relax. And you're taking your Dramamine for motion sickness or whatever. There's a difference. See, I liken that to a person who lives by faith and walks by faith versus the person who kind of doesn't. Now, I'm sorry if you're one of those people who freaked out by flying. But sadly, there are people who go through their whole life with nervousness and anxiety and freaking out, knowing that they're going to go down. It's like the person who's worried about flight, they know the plane's going to go down before they even take, oh, this is going to be the one. It's going to crash into a building in New York or something. We're the one. No, as Christians, we're the ones who can walk by faith. That is, we can just totally chill out. And we can put our trust in that the Lord knows what's best for us. He's got a plan and a future, and he's got thoughts toward us that are peaceful, not of evil. And this is the person who just walks by faith. So you're not stressed out about their relationship, whether it goes good or bad. You know that the Lord's going to work it out. And if you know, if you're a girl dating the guy and you're freaked out, oh, the Lord's got it. Just trust in him. Listen to him. Follow his lead. That's what I believe is the idea of the strength of your faith. See, we've talked about the substance of your faith. What is it made of? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. The substance, the building materials, your life and what you have in it, and the plan of God, his word, the evidence of things not yet seen. That's the substance. The size, man, all you need is the size of a grain of mustard seed. We don't have faith in faith. We put our faith in the Lord, and that brings us to that strength. I hope that you, as a Christian, are mighty in faith. Mighty in faith. Now, it's not that you're mighty because you're a mighty person. You're mighty in faith because you know the object of our faith is the Lord himself. The strength of your faith is directly linked to the object of your faith. So, is the Lord the object of your faith? Let me give you some scriptures about that, by the way. Hebrews chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let's go there first. You can just, well, just jot it down. Ecclesiastes 9:11. Let me read it to you. It says that the race is not to the swift, nor is the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happened to them all. What's that? The Lord is basically saying here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 that, man, the race doesn't always go to the swift. You can't bank on the battle going to the strong. Why? Because God is able to supersede all the things that are possible. You know, it's one of the reasons I think we watch sports. The reason you watch sports, it's kind of a fun thing to see the unexpected, to see the underdog come up and win. That's mainly why people like, it gets kind of boring when your team just dominates all the time and some of you are like, no, it's not, it's awesome. We like to crush people all the time. Ducks did that kind of last night. 49 to zip. Man. But here's the thing. To see a team of nothing, the weakling, the worst team of all, suddenly win. It was like that day when my team in basketball, losing his team in America, we made the cover of USA Today the newspaper. We're on the front page. Losing his high school team in America, 3 years without a win. That's pretty bad. But sweet was the day. See, my wife, Debbie, she went to Grants Pass High School. I went to Hidden Valley High School. And we were crosstown rivals. And back in those days, we were all in the same league. Now they're in different leagues, so they don't even play each other anymore. But back then, we were crosstown rivals. And I'll never forget the day when Hidden Valley, our basketball team, stumbled onto their court there in the caveman gym. And the losingest team in America, they were just so confident. They walked out, we stumbled in, and we beat them. The first win in 3 years. It made it all the more sweet because we were losers, but we won. This is the Lord. The Lord says, I like that. The first shall be last, the Lord says, and the last shall be first. That's God's economy. See, here's the thing. You might feel like your life is a waste. You're not doing anything of value. You might feel like, man, where's God? What's the deal? But it all somehow is going to come out in the end. And this is the person who walks by faith, just says, you know what? I can totally walk in confidence and trust that the Lord's got me. That's what we're going to see in this hero's list of faith in Hebrews 11. It's people who had tough things to face, challenges that they didn't know how it was going to work out, but they lived by faith and they walked by faith. So you don't know who's going to win the race. You don't know who's going to win the battle. You don't know who the bread's going to go to, not necessarily to the wise or riches, to the strong. You don't know that, the Lord's saying. Also, Psalm chapter 75, verse 6 and 7. Let me read it to you. It says, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. See, if you're struggling in your career to make gains and be seen and try to move up the ladder and you're working hard, it's good. It's good to work hard. But if you're putting your faith in your ability to work hard or your employer to spot you and see how wonderful you are, you've placed your faith in the wrong thing. Because it's the Lord who raises men up and puts men down. If you've been alive long enough, you start to see that. Have you noticed how there's oftentimes no real reason to be able to put your finger on why a person's been promoted or put down? The Lord is just orchestrating events, and you can just trust that God knows what he's doing. Walking by faith, this is an enduring faith that we're going to see here. Not just saving faith, but enduring faith. And we see that in Psalm 75. Finally, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 says, and thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he it is that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers. You see, the Lord is in his word reminding us that he's the one who raises men up, puts men down. We read in Jeremiah 18 that he's the potter, you're the clay. He's going to shape you how he wants. So the Christian who walks by faith is one of the most chilled out, restful, happy people on the planet. So when we put your faith in front of you today and say, let's look at its substance, let's look at its size, let's look at its strength. Your strength of faith is based on what you put your faith in. Are you putting your trust in yourself? Then no wonder you're stressed out. No wonder you have high blood pressure. You got to put your faith in the Lord for everything. This is what the Bible will encourage us here in this chapter, and this is where we're going to go with this notion. And it's very, very important to know this. So all that to say, I hope you have the at least the faith that believes that God is true, saving faith. It's like the atheist who came up to the Quaker. And the atheist said, do you believe in God? And the Quaker said, yeah, I do. And the atheist said, well, can you see God? No, said the Quaker. Can you smell God? No. Then how can you believe in God? And the Quaker thought for a moment and then looked at the atheist and said, well, friend, didst thou ever see thy brain? No. Didst thou ever smell thy brain? No. Well, then how can you believe that you even have a brain? Now, the Bible says that God created all this out of nothing. And things that he made out of things that were invisible, things you can't see. So hopefully at least you have that kind of faith where it's saving faith. You just believe God. Believe what he says, believe his word, be saved by faith, by his grace. That's the key, number one thing. But then the next question after you're saved is, do you have enduring faith that lasts, walking by faith? Two more scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, walk by faith and not by sight. And then Hebrews 10:38, we read this on Wednesday night. The just shall live by faith. By the way, that phrase changed Martin Luther's life. One of the reasons for the Reformation is that little phrase, the just shall live by faith. And he stopped trying to make it happen, trying to, you know, impress God and please God with his works. He just knew that, man, it's just walking and living by faith. I believe God wants you to be the most chilled out person in your school or in your workplace. Or if you're a stay-at-home mom, he wants you to be the most chilled out stay-at-home mom. You're not freaked out because Junior's going to camp and he might get Lyme disease. He's going to have gluten in his menu at camp. Oh, no. Oh, and you're not going to be that person. You're going to just be walking by faith. You're not going to be stressed out about your next pay raise. You're not going to be stressed out about your grades. As long as you just do what you do heartily as unto the Lord and trust him, Christians should truly be the most relaxed, trusting people in the Lord of all time. So when you examine your faith, you might check your pulse and say, am I a freaked out weirdo? Am I stressed out? Am I freaked out? Now I understand some of us are wired a little differently, but maybe for some of you, part of it is you need to take a few steps closer and just say, okay, I'm gonna work toward just believing God and trusting, knowing that he's got me. No man can pluck me out of the hand of the Father. I'm in good hands. The Lord truly has me. And if you're one of those people, I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying the Lord wants you to be at peace. That's why he says, peace give I to thee. Not as the world gives, give I to thee, but peace, real peace. Where is that peace for so many people? It's because the object of our faith is ourselves or our ability. May the Lord give us ears to hear to be people who not just are saved by faith, that's important, but also that we live by faith, walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's what the Bible says. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. Amen? Amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com. where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.